Chapter 4. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one! Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We pay especially attention to verses 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ruth is not just the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, but it is indeed our story. The book of Ruth is a book that shows us the joy of being a member, a covenant member of the nation of Israel. And in our day, the book of Ruth sets before us the joy of being a member of the church, of being a Christian. Now, the perspective of Ruth is that the center of all of this is redemption, the kinsman redeemer, the idea that we have one who delivers us from our sin, gives to us a name in the kingdom, the church of God, not only now, but the idea is that this is an everlasting name. This is the gift of not just redemption from sin, but of everlasting life in the land of Canaan, which is a picture of heaven. I think every Christian, and even people who are unchristian, might be able to say, I understand the joy of that for a Christian, to have deliverance from sin, redemption from that guilt, from the punishment of sin, and to have a beautiful hope for the future, eternal life in heaven. But I wonder how many, especially among non-Christians, but even among Christians, many would say, but now, as for the present, to be a Christian is not such a joyful thing. To be in Israel, to be a member of Israel, or to be a member of the church has to do with burdens, with obligations, with duties. In the book of Ruth, while its main theme is redemption through the kinsman redeemer, does speak of the obligations and the duties of the members of God's covenant. The book of Ruth speaks very loudly about the calling of those who were citizens of Israel not to forsake Israel. They had a duty to stay in Israel. That's where they were called to live, in the sphere of God's covenant in Israel. And the book of Ruth condemns very harshly the sin of Elimelech and Naomi and then Chilion and Mahlon of forsaking Israel for the worldly nation of Moab. And so the message today is, you do have a duty to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, even in this congregation or whatever congregation where you have your membership. You are not to forsake the Church of Jesus Christ for all of the pleasures, the riches, whatever is out there in the wide world. God requires you to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, in the church, if you're a man, you have certain callings. If you're a woman, you have certain duties and obligations. And that's what we see in the life of Naomi and Boaz. Do not think here's a wonderful love story, a romantic story of a man and a woman, an older man and a widow woman who fall in love, and in love with each other, they get married. No. Remember, we saw this last time, Boaz married Naomi chiefly because he saw it as his calling from God according to the law of brother-in-law or leveret marriage. And remember, Ruth and Naomi, I hope I haven't been saying it wrong, Boaz married Ruth, but Ruth and Naomi were implementing the law of God in having Ruth married to Boaz. So what you had were two believing people who submitted to the will of God, who married not for love, not for romance, but because Boaz and Ruth in faith believed this was their calling before God. That's why ultimately today too Christians marry, in faith believing this is a calling from God. And then in marriage, the husband is obligated to care for his wife, and if he has children, to care for those children. The wife is obligated to submit to and to serve her husband and to make a priority out of caring for the children if God gives her children. And all of these things, now, here's the point. All of these things, Christians even, and especially non-Christians, will look at these things and say, in this world and in this life, there's not much joy for a Christian, but burdens, duties, obligations. And then to mention one more theme in the book of Ruth, that is, here in the end there's joy, there's the fullness of God's blessing, but even without all of that, even as a widow. Even living in a land of famine in Israel, the message is that you must be willing, as a Christian in this life, to suffer want for the sake of the kingdom. To go without as much bread as you might be able to find in the world. To trust God to provide that daily bread in the kingdom, suffering want for the sake of the kingdom. That is a duty. When you have children, to forgo the new shiny things that you would be able to buy with your money if you didn't have children, or if you didn't have to pay tuition, or if you didn't have to contribute to the causes of God's kingdom. The world, and maybe even we as Christians, may view these things as, again, obligations, burdens. The point is, the book of Ruth, and we can see that especially at the end of the book, but all through the book presents all of this as a privilege and a joy. Boaz did not view God calling him to marry Ruth as a duty that was a burden. He rejoiced to receive this godly woman as his wife. Ruth and Naomi did not see it as a burden to have to go back to Israel and to live as widows and to have little. They viewed it as a great privilege to go back to Israel. Ruth said, I want to go there and your people will be my people, and there in Israel, your God will be my God, and that will be a privilege for me. And to be a wife and to be a mother. Isn't it obvious that here at the end of the book of Ruth, this is viewed by the people of Bethlehem and by Boaz and Ruth to have children, the seed of the covenant? Isn't it obvious that's viewed as the greatest blessing that God can give to a believing man and woman in marriage? And so we could look at this from the perspective of men and women, all of the members of the church, Boaz and Ruth. But this morning we're going to look at it from the perspective of Ruth especially. What a blessing to be a woman of God, to be in His covenant. It's a blessing to be a mother in Israel. Let's consider Ruth's blessings then this morning. First of all, her covenant membership. Secondly, her redeemer. God has provided her with a redeemer. And thirdly, her children or her posterity. There's no doubt that the text points us to the joy of motherhood. When we read this text, and we're going to end there this morning, the joy here is the child, Obed, that is given to Boaz and Ruth. But let's consider, first of all, the most basic blessing that Ruth enjoys. And now, it has this benefit for us to look at her most basic blessing that we can point to all of the women in the church and really all of the members of the church and say, here's your blessing from God. You are counted to be among the people of God. You are counted, whether married or single, whether you have children or you don't have children, you are counted to be one of God's friends, and therefore included by the people of God in their fellowship. That's what's going on here in Ruth 4. Ruth is accepted. She is honored. Her joy. The other members of the covenant there in Bethlehem share in that joy with her. And you understand what that means? They're saying, yes, Ruth is our sister. She belongs to our spiritual family, the family of God. The book of Ruth teaches us in the Old Testament the sphere, the place of God's blessing was Israel. And if you look at chapter 4 and compare it with chapter 1, God is saying very clearly, the place of God's blessing is not out there in the world, in a country, a worldly country like Moab. Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion found that out when they forsook the sphere of Israel for that worldly nation. The message of the Word of God to you and me in the New Testament church is that you can answer the question, where will you find, where can you expect to find the blessings of God? And the answer is, not apart from the Church of Jesus Christ, not apart from the congregation, Faith Protestant Reformed Church. If you forsake the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament to go out into the world, you're not going to find the blessing of God. And now here's the amazing thing. Ruth the Moabitess is finding that out. She's found that out. She believes that. And she made the choice not to go back, not to remain in Moab with her family, but to go with Naomi so that her God would be her God and her people would be her people. Ruth counted this to be a great blessing. And you and I must count this to be one of the greatest blessings that we have too. To be not counted as a member of the world, but as a member of God's church and of His spiritual family. And that does stand in contrast with Orpah. She is the other daughter-in-law of Naomi, who was married to Chilion, Naomi's son. And she was faced with the same choice that Ruth was faced with by Naomi in chapter 1. Naomi said to both of them, look, you have two choices. One is to remain here in Moab, to go back to your parents, where you will be cared for by your father and your mother, where you will likely soon be married off to another man of Moab, and where maybe in a year or two you will start a family, have children, and maybe you will have a successful husband and have successful children and have this great earthly life in Moab. But she said, your other choice is to go back with me to Israel. And you're going to live with me in my household, a widow who has nothing. That's who you will depend upon, me, a destitute widow. And there's not much hope that I'm going to bring forth a son. Say, she even went through this scenario, say that I do remarry and say that it is possible. I'm not sure it is possible for me anymore, but say it is possible for me to have a son. By the time he's old enough for you to marry, you will likely be so old that you won't be able to have children to establish a family. So in reality, you're going to come back to Israel with me and you're going to live as a poor widow and you have no prospect for the future. And you know, Orpah likely, she made that choice, right, to stay in Moab. And she likely did prosper from an earthly point of view in Moab. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. We could speculate that it wasn't long that she married, that she maybe did have a rich and successful husband, and that she maybe had seven sons. And certainly, compared to the life that Naomi and Ruth had at the beginning of their return in Israel, her life would have been much better from an earthly point of view. But the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. Because from God's perspective, there's no advantage. There's nothing praiseworthy about remaining in the world and prospering in the world. Why does the Bible tell us so much about Ruth? Because the Bible has this perspective. This is the perspective of God. This woman, willing to be a poor widow, living in Israel, serving God and living with God's people, made by grace, she made the right choice. The choice that is worthy of celebrating, of recording in the pages of Scripture. God has blessed her, you see, with faith. She has confessed her faith in God. Thy God will be my God. God gives to this Gentile woman faith so that she knows and worships the true God. What a blessing. That faith is what identifies her as a member of the church. Isn't it striking? And the Old Testament Israelites reading the book of Ruth would have been struck by this. A Moabite woman and all of these Jewish people of Bethlehem bless her. Receive her as a sister, as a part of the family of God. And you know why? They said because it doesn't depend upon her being a man. That's not what identifies her as a member of the spiritual family of God. It doesn't depend upon her being a Jew. She doesn't have to have the blood of Abraham coursing through her veins. And it doesn't depend upon any other consideration that we might find attractive in people. No, it only depends upon this one thing. She's a woman of faith. And she demonstrated that. She was already famous. Boaz knew her. Many other people in that area knew her as this woman who was a servant to her mother-in-law, Naomi, a woman who gave up Moab and all of the riches or whatever pleasure she could have there. She chose to come to this foreign land. She chose to go out into a field and glean the leftovers that were left by others to take care of her poor mother-in-law. She was a woman of faith. This is how God views the members of the church, and now in particular, the women of faith. You're members of His covenant family. He's given you that faith as the not something you have to do to be qualified to be a member of His family. He gave that to you that you may be a member of His spiritual family, married or unmarried. Remember, Ruth was first unmarried and yet accepted and cared for in Israel. With children, without children, you're part of God's covenant and family. And there are two applications that I want to make here. There are many more that I could make for the church. But the first one is this. With regard to the women of the church in particular, or anyone else in the church, if there is any way where we demean them, where we do not accept them, where we do not embrace them as brothers and sisters, because we found other reasons to reject them, let's confess that sin. Does this person have faith? That's how we ought to look at the other members of the church, asking that question. Is this a fellow believer? Then whether male or female, whether Jew or Gentile, or maybe I could put it this way, Dutch or not Dutch, that's a brother, that's a sister in the family of God. And if in any way the women married, unmarried, single, with children, or childless, experience in their home or in the congregation that they are not accepted and loved and honored, then that is a sin. And that sin is exposed here in the text. We are to be like the people of Bethlehem, looking at a Gentile woman with faith and saying, she is our sister, God's blessing is upon her, and we wish her God's richest blessing. And so first, if we have in any way not been loving and accepting to those who have faith, let's confess that sin. But secondly, here's our calling then. Let's view this as our calling to love and to accept those who have faith and to praise the women of the covenant especially. Isn't it something that way back in the Old Testament, here are the people of God viewing a woman of the covenant as valuable, as praiseworthy? The application then is to the husbands, to you, Colin. As a Christian husband, highly value your wife and daughter as women of God's covenant, and do what Proverbs 31 tells us a husband is to do, to praise his wife, recognizing God's blessing upon her. She's more valuable than rubies. And then I can say to the women of the congregation, find your confidence in this. And Madeline, Ruth is your example, that you may be an example to Macy, that God has blessed you with a place in His covenant, and teach her that more than anything that the world has to offer, that's what you highly prize and value. Ruth said, any position, any status, any riches I can have in Moab, I will forsake, even to be a widow in Israel. She viewed covenant membership as a blessing from God. Secondly, the text tells us that her blessing was that she has a redeemer. That's Boaz here in Ruth 4. What we have here is the establishment of a godly marriage. Boaz is a husband who loves Ruth, not because she's young and not because she's beautiful, even though he recognized that he wasn't a blind man. And he was amazed that this younger woman would marry this old man who either lost his wife or has never been married. But Boaz married Ruth as a believer, and the perspective here is not that this is a burden for Ruth. Now she has this man over her. The perspective is that a godly husband, a believing husband, is a blessing to a woman of faith. And it goes the other way. The perspective is that a believing wife is a blessing, not a ball and chain, not a curse, but a blessing to a believing man. Now, what does this mean for the young people in the congregation as far as marriage? Certainly, it does mean that really, when it comes to how we view people in the church, our consideration is, do they have faith? And then when we're looking at dating and marrying, that's the all-important question. Does this person share the faith that I have in the Lord God and in Jesus Christ? And that's the question too, even within the church. The application is not merely this. Young people of the church, don't marry people outside of the church. But the application is, young people of the church, even when you're looking for a spouse in the church, make sure this is what you're looking for, a fellow believer. It can happen that even in the church, young people don't get married because they say, this is what we find in each other, unity in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, I don't believe that our churches are plagued with this, but we are bothered by this, that even young people in the church get married, not because they've found someone who, like them, believes in Jesus Christ, but because they found someone who has certain characteristics or personality traits that they like, or behaviors. And I'll say it this way, they found somebody that they're united in, not belief, but in partying. And then instead of having a marriage that is blessed by God and that becomes fruitful and happy, they have a marriage that runs out of fun after a while and becomes miserable. And I do believe that there have been too many lately that have ended in divorce and all kinds of other trouble, and you can trace it back to this. They didn't marry out of faith and unity in faith, but they married out of a unity in the fun, worldly lifestyle they were having. Boaz and Ruth tell us here the blessing of marrying in the Lord. And what a blessing a godly husband and a godly wife is in the church. But in Boaz, you know, Ruth was given more than a godly husband. Boaz not only redeemed her field and the line of Elimelech so that that line would last forever in the land of Canaan, but Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. This all has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our near kinsman redeemer. And here's the wonder of it. Not by birth. This isn't a natural thing that we deserve. That Jesus Christ became our near kinsman was an act of his will. He willingly, as the Son of God, came to be very close to us. Not only to become a man. What a wonder. God became man, took to himself human flesh, but to be made sin for us. That he would die and make the payment in our place. And you may recall that this was an act of great humility, really, for Boaz. You remember there was that nearer kinsman? We read about that again this morning. He's willing to redeem the land of Naomi because he thinks this is going to be something he gets for himself. This whole matter of the kinsman redeemer, remember, is about what can I receive, not what can I give. But Boaz is the picture of the true kinsman redeemer who says, it may mar my inheritance, it may take self-denial on my part, humility on my part, to give rather than to receive. And he's the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who came and said, this isn't about me. This isn't about what's for me. This is about my people and what I can do for them. The Redeemer is the one who purchases a name for us. He's the one who purchases a name for us in God's covenant. We don't have a name. We're outsiders. He earns for us the right to be God's sons, his daughters. He's the one who purchases for us a right to be God's heirs, to have the inheritance of salvation and of eternal life. And this was the issue, remember, for Naomi and for the family of Elimelech and now Ruth as she's connected to Naomi. In the land of Canaan, without a son, we don't have a name really. Our name is going to perish. And because we don't have an heir, our inheritance is going to perish. And here comes Boaz. He's the one who really, in a sense, establishes a name and an inheritance in Canaan for Naomi and Ruth. And that's Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer. To have no name is to be blotted out of the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ has purchased us from that, given us a name in the kingdom of heaven. We're part of the family of God, and we're given a name through Jesus Christ. And to have that name in the church is to have an eternal name, an eternal place in the kingdom. And it's a gift. Ruth is aware of all of that. This Redeemer was so important for Ruth and for you and me because Ruth is identified as a Moabitess. Ruth's place in Israel is not due to her making a choice that Naomi's God would be her God and Naomi's people would be her people. Ruth's place in the kingdom is not due to her being so humble and willing to serve her mother-in-law, gleaning in the fields. Her place in the kingdom is not due to her choosing to have faith. Ruth has faith because she has a Redeemer who purchased that faith for her. Ruth has a name in Israel because she has a Redeemer who purchased that name for her in Israel. Ruth had lived a sanctified life, but that life of service to her mother-in-law and in Israel was purchased for her by her Redeemer. She has the blessing of being a woman in the covenant, becoming a wife, and of becoming a mother in the covenant. But all of that is because she has a Redeemer who purchased all that for her. Why are we in God's family, men and women? Why do we have faith? Why do we have a congregation of fellow saints who are united with us in the faith? Why do we have Christian marriages and families? All of this is because we have the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us a name and an inheritance. And then finally, a place in the covenant, a Redeemer. Ruth has a child. She has a child. This is a blessing for Ruth and for Naomi and Boaz. Children are a gift. Now, our place in the covenant doesn't depend upon having children. Being accepted in the family of God doesn't depend upon having children. But when God gives children, they're a blessing. And we must not overlook the very important statement in verse 13, the Lord gave her conception. This is the perspective of the Scriptures. Children come from God. They come from the Lord. And it's very striking here in Ruth, very striking, that that is what our attention is called to, because you have to remember, Orpah was married for 10 years to Chilion and had no son. And Ruth was married for 10 years to Mahlon and had no son or daughter. Naomi had two sons who were married for a total of 20 years and no child. And the perspective of Ruth is, of the book of Ruth is, God didn't give them children. No grandchildren, no children. Now, God is pleased. He gets the credit. Not Boaz and Ruth coming together in marriage, but God gets the credit. He's the one who gives children. He gave this child, and all of our children are to be viewed as gifts from God. The Lord gave you Macy. She's his gift from him to you. And who is this blessing for? Ruth, Boaz, father and mother. Naomi, she is the one who is pictured as the grandmother who takes this child to nourish him in the ways of the covenant. But remember, they're not the only ones celebrating this marriage and birth. This child is the one who will give birth to Jesse, to David, and then ultimately to David's greatest son, Jesus Christ. This child is a gift to the church of God. Yes, in a particular way to the parents, but to all of us. And of course, Jesus Christ is a gift to the church in a special way, in a way that no other child is a gift to the church. But this is the perspective that we have to have in the church. This child is given not only to these parents, but the Lord has given this child to the congregation, to the grandparents, and to the whole church family. But now, how that child is a blessing comes out in the name given to that child, Obed. Obed means servant. Means servant. This name indicates that Boaz and Ruth took their position as believing parents very seriously. It means that they viewed Boaz not only as one of their children, but as God's children. They viewed him as not only belonging to their family, but to the family of God in Israel. And a name was given to him to teach him, this is who you are, Obed. You are a servant of God. This is your identity that is more important than any other identity that you may have. You're a servant of God and of his kingdom. They taught him this was his identity and taught him to serve God. And then here's the blessing. This service in the kingdom was taught and passed down to Obed, and then to Jesse, and then to David. And this was carried on until the coming again of Jesus Christ. How did David become such a godly servant of God and of his kingdom? You see, this is the way God works. It's all by God's grace. But this is the way that God works. He works through parents. He works by means of a covenant home and family. By God's grace, he used believing parents, Jesse, grandparents, Obed, great-grandparents, Ruth, and Boaz to lead to the king who was after God's own heart, David, who was a blessing to the church and the people of God. Colin and Madeline, tell Macy about her baptism. Tell her that God marked her, that that's her name, that she is a servant of God, and that she is a recipient of the grace of God. And then teach her, this is greatness in the kingdom, a joy to be a servant in the church of God. Teach her that by your instruction, but also by your example. In the kingdom of God, to be the least, to be the servant is greatest. And why do we see things that way? Because ultimately, this is how we see Jesus Christ. He is Obed, the servant of God. He is the one who served others in the name of God. And this is why he's famous in the church, isn't it? This is why he is praised by us. Because he didn't come to make others serve him, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We wouldn't have a church. We wouldn't have Christian marriages or Christian families except for this. And this is how we praise Jesus Christ, by acknowledging this. He's the servant who has earned all of this and established all of this by humbly becoming a servant. And this is what our worship is all about this morning, isn't it? Couldn't you even define our worship this morning this way? What are we doing? We are making famous, we are proclaiming the name of Obed, of Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And isn't this what all of our lives should be about too? Making famous, proclaiming the praises of Jesus Christ. Now knowing what he has done to serve us, to give us a name, to give us an inheritance, to give us a place in the family of God. Is this an obligation, I ask you, a duty or a burden? Or is it not a privilege as a man, a woman, and then as a young person and a child in the kingdom of God to be an Obed, a servant, to praise the name of Jesus? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the encouragement and the instruction that we receive from thy word. We look forward to the fullness of thy blessing, which we know that thou wilt be pleased to give us when thy Son Jesus Christ returns and we inhabit the glory of heaven. But we thank thee for the lessons that we learn, that to have little in this life and to be with thee is far better than to have all of the riches and the pleasures of this life and to be without thee. We thank thee, Father, for our positions in the church. We thank thee even for lowly stations where we are hardly recognized and where we are called not to receive, but to give and to give and to serve and to serve. For we thank thee, Father, that we may have the perspective that he that is least, she that is servant in the kingdom, is greatest. We don't serve for that motive, because we want to be great or to be acknowledged as great. Grant, Father, that we may ever fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, for he is the greatest, who served the most. And when we see what he has done, may that be the motive of service and of gratitude in marriage, to spouses, to children as parents, and to the church as members of the Church of Christ. Hear us in his name. Amen. We turn in our Psalters now to Psalter number 186. Though I am poor and sorrowful, hear thou, O God, my cry. Let thy salvation come to me and lift me up on high. That's what happened to poor widow Naomi and Ruth. They were lifted up on high by God's salvation. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 1 through 3, Psalter number 180.